I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. That's where we're going to be for our time together tonight for the most part. But we're going to actually look at quite a bit of scripture. I have all of it on the screen. If you're following along online, you may want to write some of this scripture down so you can go back later and review it, because we are going to look at quite a bit of scripture tonight. So what we've been doing the last few weeks, and then tonight and one more Sunday next week, is we've been going through a little mini series on about what is the foundation of Redeemer Church? What are we trying to build upon here, and what is the foundation under what we're trying to build? And so what we talked about at the very beginning of January was that first and foremost and always, the foundation of Redeemer Church will be the gospel of Jesus Christ, the teaching, the preaching, and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, and he died a sacrificial and atoning death on the cross, and he was raised from the dead to forgive sin and to save people from sin and from the wrath of God for all eternity, for all who have faith in him. That's the basic message of the gospel, and that is the foundation of our church. And that gospel will guide everything that we do here, will guide the way that I teach, the way that I preach, and the songs that we sing, and the people who I invite to teach and preach when I can't be here, and the missions efforts that we get behind, and everything that we do. The gospel of Jesus Christ will be our foundation, and it will be our guide. We saw this in the church in Thessalonica, which is what we looked at a few weeks ago, when Paul and Silas went there. We saw in Acts chapter 17, they went to Thessalonica. They found a group of people. They preached the gospel to them. They believed the gospel. And out of that was born a church. And every church that Paul started throughout that area was all built on the foundation of the gospel. They would go to a city. They would find some people, preach the gospel. They would believe, and a church was born. And then later, Paul would come back, check on them and strengthen them, write them letters to encourage them or correct them where they were wrong. But it was always built on that foundation of the gospel. And so we want to be like the early church as much as we can be. And so that means that our foundation is going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we don't just go and build foundations, right? You've seen buildings built. For the most part, you don't just go build a foundation and go build another foundation. You build something on the foundation. And so as Redeemer Church, what do we want to build on the foundation of the gospel? Is there a building that's going to be built, or a church that's going to be built? Yes, and I'm not talking about a literal physical building. I'm talking about a spiritual building that's being built. What do we want to build on the foundation of the gospel? So first thing we saw, as we saw in the church in Thessalonica, was that they were a church that was marked by lives of good works. What we saw when Paul wrote this letter to them in 1 Thessalonians was he said that there are some ways that I know that you are saved, or ways that I know that you are chosen by God, which, don't be scared by that. The word's right there in the Bible, chosen by God. This is how we know you are chosen by him. Or if that word makes you squirm, you can say, this is how we know you're saved, but the word is there. And so he said, this is how we know you are saved, that you have a work of faith and a labor of love and a steadfastness of hope. And what he meant was that we know that you're saved. We know that you've believed the message of the gospel because you have lives as individuals and as a church that are marked by doing good things, doing good works for others, on behalf of others, to show them the goodness of God, a work of faith. And he says a labor motivated by love, or a labor produced by love, motivated by love for God and love for other people. You endure through blood, sweat, and tears to show them the goodness of God in how you labor for them. And he said in that the work of faith and the labor of love is motivated by and sustained by the steadfastness of hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And so when we think about those things, that's what we want to be marked by as individual believers, and as Redeemer Church, we want to be marked by a foundation of the gospel, but building on that, doing good things on behalf of others, motivated by our love for God, and laboring and toiling and struggling in those good things on behalf of others, knowing that the hope that we have in Jesus is going to sustain us through that. Remembering that those things, the work of faith and the labor of love, that those things in no way earn our salvation or make us chosen by God, but they're the proof or the evidence that we are saved by God or chosen by God. Remember, the reformers said this. They said, it is therefore faith alone which justifies. Faith saves us, but the faith which justifies is not alone, the reformers said. And so what this means is that saving faith in Jesus Christ always produces lives of God-glorifying good works on behalf of others. And this is the evidence of true saving faith, not the means of true saving faith. So we want to be known as individuals and as a church, as people whose lives are marked by God-glorifying good works in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, and beyond. We want our faith in God to produce good works and labor of love sustained by our steadfastness of hope in Jesus. So that's what we saw a couple of weeks ago. But then what we saw last week was that the gospel of Jesus Christ does not simply produce good works by us on behalf of others, but that it should also produce a sanctifying work within each of us. And so we started talking about sanctification. I'm going to remind you of two definitions real quick. John MacArthur says that sanctification is the progressive disconnect in the life of a believer from sin. And I think you could say it would mean from their own sin. The progressive disconnect in the life of a believer from their own sin. Or the Westminster Shorter Catechism says that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And so what we see in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that Paul wrote to the believers, remember he's writing to the believers, not to the world out there, to the Christians in the church, that it was God's will for them to be sanctified. He said specifically in chapter 4 that they abstain from all forms of sexual immorality, but then in chapter 5 that they abstain from all forms of evil. We saw that. And so this is an internal working of the gospel, but it definitely has external evidences that our thoughts, our desires, our motivations, our actions, our words become less sinful and more Christ-like as we grow in our relationship with him. So we started talking about that last week, that is God's will for us, our sanctification as believers, and that's what we want to build as we're building Redeemer Church, that one of the things we want to build is lives marked by sanctification and increasing, growing, and putting off the sin that entangles us and growing in Christ-likeness, in love and good deeds and faith and all the things that come with growing like him. So we started talking a little bit last week about how, if God's will is that we be sanctified, how does that happen? Does God just say, I hope it works out for you. Let me know how it works out. If it's not working, I'll send someone else. Or does God give us some specific tools that he's equipped us for in sanctification? And the answer is yes, absolutely. God has equipped us with tools for sanctification. He calls us to sanctification and he's equipped us for it. He always equips us for the things that he calls us to. So he has equipped us for this task of sanctification primarily with three tools: his Spirit, his Word, and his church. We saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that God gives his Holy Spirit to you, to believers. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God and the power of God given to every believer. We saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Spirit is given to you and belief in the truth is given to you to aid you in sanctification. The gospel, the traditions of the apostles that were written down and handed down throughout the ages, we call that the Bible. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, Paul tells Timothy to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace together or along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. That would be your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in your local church. So the three ways that God allows us, or the tools he's given us to be sanctified with, are his Spirit, his Word, and his church. So today what I want to do is I want to build on that. We kind of opened the door to that last week. Today I want to really get into some seriousness about this and look at the practical ways that God has given us to work on our own sanctification. So if it is the will of God that all believers be sanctified, how does that work out? If his will is that believers kill their own sin and pursue Christ-likeness, how do we do that in the everyday life? How do we take the idea of sanctification and see it become a reality in our lives tonight, tomorrow afternoon, Tuesday evening, or Saturday next week? How do we become sanctified, or how do we grow in sanctification? So remember as we do this, that salvation is received by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, by God's grace alone. That's how salvation happens. No work on our part, purely faith in the message of the gospel. But sanctification is achieved by our working hard in partnership with the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the Church of God, and our submission to those things. So while salvation is faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, that's salvation. Sanctification is our working together with the Spirit of God, the Church of God, and the Word of God to pursue that. So with that in mind, I want us to look first at the Spirit and at the Word. So if you have John 14, we're going to look at John 14, and we're looking at John 15 and 16 and 17. We got a lot of scripture that we're going to go through, but I want you to see the importance of these things and the role that they play in our sanctification. So John chapter 14, verse 15. What's the first word? If. Okay, I just want to make sure you're with me. What's the first word in the back? In the back. If. Okay, thank you. So if. John 14, 15. We're going to read verses 15, 16, and 17. Jesus speaking here to his disciples says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you," or he dwells with you, "and will be in you." So Jesus saying to his disciples, if you love me, disciples, you will keep my commandments, or you will do my commandments. Now that had to be a daunting task, I think, to the disciples, because they were hearing this, having just spent the last 3 years of their life with this man, Jesus, and they heard him give a whole bunch of commandments. And now he's telling them, if you love me, you're going to do all the things that I said. Jesus is telling them to prove your love for me. You will show your love for me by keeping and doing what I say. And that had to be daunting, I think, when they heard it. But then the very next breath, Jesus tells them, I'm not just calling you to something that I'm not going to equip you to do. I'm going to equip you for this task. Look at what he says in verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus is saying, if you love me as my disciples, keep my commandments. And to help you do that, I'm going to send from the Father, the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of truth, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to dwell in you, and he will help you in keeping my commandments. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 26. Look at what verse 26 says. Same chapter, John 14, 26. Jesus is still speaking to his disciples. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. So Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to send from the Father, the Holy Spirit. He will come in my name, and he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So putting these scriptures together, Jesus is saying that you, my disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the way that you are going to keep them is by the Holy Spirit, who I'm going to send to you from the Father. And he's going to teach you, and he is going to help you in your obedience to me. He's going to help you remember what I said, and he's going to help you obey me. Now, I want to take a little side note here. This is an important side note about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about him a little bit more, but pay attention. The Holy Spirit is not given to some believers and withheld from others. You are a believer in Jesus Christ who has the Holy Spirit living in you, or you are not a believer at all. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So you are a believer. You have the Holy Spirit. He is given to all without measure, and he is not given to some and not given to others. There is no special class of believers who have the Holy Spirit and a subordinate class of believers who do not have him. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, whether you want him there or not, or whether you know it or not. The Holy Spirit of God is in you if you're a believer. Now back to our text. So Jesus said, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to ask him to send to you the Holy Spirit, who's going to teach you what I've said, who's going to remind you of my commandments. Look at what he says over in John chapter 15 now. John chapter 15. Look at verse 26. John 15, 26. But when, this is Jesus still speaking, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and he is going to come to you. And look, notice Jesus calls him again here, the Spirit of truth, not the Spirit of confusion, the Spirit of truth. He is going to bear witness about me. So this Holy Spirit who Jesus is going to send is going to testify about Jesus to those who are believers, and that will empower, Jesus says in the very next verse, you will bear witness about me because you've been with me from the beginning. So this Holy Spirit's going to testify to the believers about Jesus, and that's going to give the believer power to testify to others about Jesus. So that's John chapter 15. Now go to John chapter 16, maybe just a page over, just a few paragraphs down. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. I want you to see this. John 16, 12 through 15. Jesus still speaking here. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you all the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from what is mine and declare to you all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus is still talking about the Holy Spirit. He calls him the Spirit of truth. And he said, when the Spirit comes, he's going to speak to you directly from the Father. Therefore, the words that the Spirit speaks are going to be from God the Father. They're not going to be from man. And God is not the author of confusion, and he is not a liar. So the Spirit's going to come, the Spirit of truth again. He will speak from God and tell you about Jesus, and he will glorify Jesus. Now, one more page over, John chapter 17. John chapter 17, I want you to look at verses 17 through 19. John 17, 17 says this. Jesus is still speaking here. Now, this is in the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he's praying for all believers. This is Jesus's prayer for his disciples. We would be his disciples. John 17, 17, Jesus says, Father, he says, sanctify them. That would be my followers, my disciples. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, so that they may also be sanctified in the truth. So Jesus' prayer to the Father is that his disciples would be sanctified in the truth. And then he defines what the truth is. He says, your word is truth. And he says that again at the end of verse 19, talking about his disciples being sanctified in the truth. Now I want you to listen to Romans 8, 12 through 13. Listen to what Paul says. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So Paul, writing a little bit later, is writing about how to be sanctified. How do you grow in sanctification? How do you kill sin? He said, by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. I noticed something today and this week as I was studying this particular text, and I want to point it out after I read it. But this is where God's talking about, or Paul's talking about the armor of God. You've probably heard this before. You've heard sermons about it, but listen carefully. Paul says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the forces of evil in the heavenly places. So he's talking here about how do you be sanctified? What are practical tools for sanctification? Listen, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, listen what I noticed that I've never noticed before here. I think every single one of the pieces of the armor of God can be directly tied back to the word of God, the belt of truth. We know God's truth through his word, the breastplate of righteousness. We know the way of God's righteousness through his word, the shoes of the gospel of peace. We know the gospel through the word of God, the shield of faith. We know the way of saving and sanctifying and enduring faith through the word of God, the helmet of salvation. We know the message about salvation through the word of God. And then he says, the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, with it we fight against sin, and it's through the word of God. So putting all of this together, the spirit of God living in us works through the word of God given to us to help us kill the sin remaining in us and helps us grow in sanctification. I'm going to say that again. The Spirit of God living in us works through the Word of God given to us to help us kill the sin that is remaining in us and grow in sanctification. There is no growing in sanctification without the Spirit of God living in us and the Word of God working in us. You cannot say, I will grow in sanctification by the Spirit, just me and him, and I don't really need the Word of God. To say that would to live and live a lie. If you say that I will grow in sanctification with the Spirit in me, but I don't need the Word. And you cannot grow in sanctification without the Spirit and the Word. It's not just one or the other. It's not just the Spirit or the Word. It must be the Spirit and the Word. And the Holy Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. If you think the Holy Spirit is teaching you something or telling you something and it contradicts the Holy Word, you are wrong. The Spirit testifies to the truth of the Bible, and he will never contradict the truth of the Bible. To say that you love Jesus but hate the Bible is to hate Jesus. To say that you love Jesus but ignore the Bible is to ignore Jesus. To say that you are a Christian who has the Holy Spirit living in you while at the same time shunning the rejecting and the reading and the memorizing and the meditating of the Word of God is to be a liar and a hypocrite. So, brothers and sisters, know the Bible, read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it. More than just listening to sermons or podcasts or people talking about the Bible, open it yourself and be devoted to it deeply. Listen, I would rather you read the Bible every day and memorize a chapter of the Bible every month than listen to 10 good sermons a day. But I want you to listen to good sermons too, okay? But I would rather you read the Bible every day and memorize a chapter of the month than listen to 10 good sermons a day or 10 good podcasts a day. But I do want you to listen to good sermons too. Listen to Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Have you ever considered how Jesus fought the temptation to sin? The word. Listen to this. This is Luke chapter 4. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So the devil was there tempting Jesus to sin. And Jesus ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. This is Satan again speaking to Jesus. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only shall you serve him. And Satan took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him and said, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So Jesus fought the temptations of Satan through the Spirit of God living in him and the Word of God that he knew that was working through him. The Spirit of God living in us and the Word of God given to us are given so that we can kill the sin and the remaining sin that's in us and grow in sanctification. So that's the role of the Spirit and the Word in our sanctification. What about the role of the church? Remember Paul's words to Timothy we looked at last week. He said, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another on towards love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Listen to James chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And their prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Listen to Ephesians 4. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, being honest, or doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, as God in Christ forgave you. The church, fellow believers in a local context, a local setting, are given to us as a means to walk with us in pursuing our sanctification. We are too. Stir one another on towards loving good deeds, not neglecting meeting together. We are to be with each other, encouraging one another. As members of one another, we are to speak to each other and build each other up and confess sin to one another. That's just a summary of all the scriptures that I read to you. And certainly, the Spirit of God living in us and the Word of God given to us to kill the remaining sin and grow in sanctification is there. As that is certain, so also the Church of God walking and growing together beside us and together with us will push us forward in our own sanctification. Now, what do we do with all this? First, if you are not a Christian, please understand, pursuing sanctification begins with justification. You cannot pursue sanctification until you are first saved. Repent of your sin, have faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ, be saved by the grace of God. You must begin here if you are not a Christian already. Become a Christian first before you try to pursue sanctification. Become a Christian, repent, and believe the gospel second. If you are a Christian, take your sanctification seriously. It is the will of God for you. To neglect your sanctification is to neglect the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Third, pursue your sanctification by giving yourself to the Bible, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, and memorizing it. It is the primary means through which the Spirit of God living in you will help you fight against and kill the sin that tempts you. Fourth, devote yourself to a local church of God, not a church in another state, not a church online, not a church hundreds of thousands of miles away, which, by the way, we have some people who come to our church from another state, but it's not that far, it's like 20 miles, okay? So I just want to take that aside. But not a church in another state, a church online, or a church hundreds of thousands of miles away. Find a church of God near you that he's given to you. Meet with them, study the word together with them, find in that church local, a fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are pursuing their own sanctification and will walk with you in your sanctification. Pray for each other, confess sin to each other, hold each other accountable to the sanctification to which God has called us. One last word to married couples. Pursue sanctification with your believing spouse. Ephesians 5 talks about this, that Christian marriage should result in the husband and wife growing in sanctification together. You can go read that in Ephesians 5. So, all of that to say, upon the foundation of the gospel, Redeemer Church, we want to build a church that is marked by God-glorifying good works, laboring in love on behalf of others, sustained by steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ our Lord, and growing in sanctification as the Spirit of God works through the Word of God, and being assisted in sanctification by being devoted to the Church of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have to be in your Word. Lord, it is so good to gather with your saints to sing, Lord, to our God in heaven who loves us, who sent his Son and gave himself for us. Lord, so that we could be saved, so that we could be sanctified. And Lord, I pray that you would work through this word. Lord, this is a lot. We've been through a lot of your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, take this word and apply it to the hearts of your saints. Lord, that we would grow together in sanctification, that we would be active in killing the sin that is in us and pursuing Christ-likeness. Lord, we need your help in this. Help us not to ignore it. Lord, help us to be faithful to you in this task. And I pray that you would help us together to press one another on towards love and good deeds. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.